the knowledge of the dispensation of the grace of God shapes and guides our prayer life. It's a matter of you and I learning the dispensation of the grace of God, or learning the gospel of the grace of God. And again, doing so gives guidance and direction to how we pray, what we pray for. Philippians 1:27, classic verse. Let your conversation, and prayer is part of your conversation. Giving is part of your conversation. Your walk, as it were, is your conversation. So, but clearly prayer is part of the believer's walk, the believer's manner of life. And so Philippians 1:27 says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, I'd like to add an additional thought there in Philippians 1:27 when he says, only let your conversation. You see, the believer is to be singly guided by the gospel of Christ. The problem that you and I have, quite frankly, as we go through life, is we have too many different sources for knowledge and understanding. And just quite frankly, when it comes to how we should live so as to please God, there should be only a single source. And I would say to you, the Word of God, but that's too general, that's too vague. But if I say to you the gospel of the grace of God, that is the Word of God, but it is more specific. Because the Word of God is a big book, and it has to be rightly divided. And the will of God has been expressed in various ways and in different ways down through the ages, from Genesis to Revelation. And you must rightly divide the word of truth in order to be in the will of God. Doing everything that God has ever instructed men to do is not a wise idea. It's not being smart. It's not being intelligent. It's not being wise. But recognizing God's work to you and about you, and letting that shape your thinking, shape your speech, shape your action, guide your actions. Now, we're going to continue, like I say, with this thought about prayer, the subject of prayer. And I remind you of 1 Corinthians 14 and 15 because, again, it's the basis, it's the foundation for understanding your prayer life. I'm amazed, and it happened to me, and it seems to happen to everyone that comes out of a religious background and come to understand the word rightly divided, that the greatest difficulty they seem to have is with prayer. And the thing that brings the light and, you know, right division, brings light and understanding on the Word of God. But strangely enough, we seem to fail to take that same principle and apply it to our understanding of prayer. You understand that when we come to understand grace and we come to understand the Word of God rightly divided, our eyes are, the light is there. And we're excited about the things that we're learning and seeing and how now that the Word of God makes perfect sense to us. And yet, when it comes to prayer, we're still seemingly in the dark. And we shouldn't be. because he that locks the word of God locks up and about prayer. See, fundamentally, what it is that we've had a misstanding of prayer and we're superstitious prayer for so long that we don't know. But you get the superstition and understand misinterpretation. You, quite frankly, you're sitting there and you don't have any doctrine, so to speak, to guide you or at that moment about prayer. And so you're really at a loss. You don't know what to do. And so there is that confusion. There is that seemingly, I don't know what to do syndrome. Now, I want to say something that I'm going to just kind of talk about prayer just a little bit here, a little bit generally. I've been doing some preparation to, you know, just to go further on the subject, and so some of my thoughts are not quite organized, but I'm going to give them to you nonetheless and hope they'll be of some help to you with regards to this subject. But let's start out by saying this about prayer. Prayer is interdispensational and dispensational. When we say interdispensational, that is the saints of God in all ages. Now, from Genesis to Revelation, praise. Okay, the saints of all ages pray. When we say dispensational, what we mean by that is that the program of God at any given time guides and directs our understanding about prayer. That is, we pray according to our knowledge of God and what God is doing. We pray according to our knowledge of God and what God is doing. And it is our knowledge of God, it is our knowledge of the doctrine of God that He teaches us about how, that, you know, that governs how and what we are to pray for. That's what we mean by being dispensational when it comes to prayer. God's revelation of Himself, God's the things that He sets forth for us to know, for us to walk in the light of, that teaches us how to pray and what to pray for. If you take that and you explore that, you'll find great help for you. You find great aid in that when it comes to understanding your own prayer life personally, if you take that idea to heart. You remember back in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. Exodus chapter 6. In Exodus 6 and verse 3, and I post the verses for those that can see it if anyone happens to be sitting there. I will quote them. I will read the verses so that you know what I'm talking about. But Exodus 6 and verse 3, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, God Almighty. By my name, Jehovah, are thy known to them. Now, that's a very important statement because it talks about one's knowledge gap. That knowledge of it shapes the relationship, shapes the understanding that the believer has with the way God makes Himself known. Now, God has made Himself known to you and I today, not as God Almighty per se, as the way He made Himself known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not by the name Jehovah per se, as He made Himself known to the nation of Israel. But He has made Himself known to us as the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has made Himself known unto us as the God of all hope. He has made Himself known unto us as the God of grace, the God of all grace. You see, God has made Himself known to you and I in a very specific way that He has not made Himself known to others in time past. Our knowledge of God is specific and distinctive from the revelation of Himself to others in time past or distinct from the revelation of himself in the ages to come. I think of Titus 2:11 to emphasize that point, where Paul writes over there. But in Titus 2:11, Paul makes reference, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Okay? But that grace is a distinctive grace. One, we call it unprophesied grace. And indeed it is an unprophesied grace gotten to us, distinctive like the revelation of God in time. And it talks Noah found grace in the Lord. Yet that grace is not in grace we're speaking of here in Titus and verse. The grace of 2 verse 11 is a very specific grace and a disgrace, because it's God holding back the pouring out of his wrath according to prophecy. Pouring out his judgment according to prophecy. When Israel joined the Gentiles in their rebellion against God, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder, let us cast their courts away from us." And rather than ushering in that day of wrath and judgment, God ushered in a day of grace called the dispensation of grace. And he signaled the beginning of the dispensation of grace with the salvation of the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to life everlasting." And so the grace of this dispensation is a very specific grace and a distinctive grace from grace shown in any other. It's not grace in a dispensation. It is a dispensation of grace. And it makes known unto us God in a very specific and distinctive way. We come to know God and learn God differently than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, than the nation of Israel. And it is this revelation of God through the dispensation of grace that we know God, our knowledge of God, and his doctrine, which is us. How and what we are to pray for. Now, as the revelation of God by the dispensation of grace shapes and instructs our prayer life. Now, that's what we're going to talk about here for a moment. I want you to take a look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Let's start with verse 5. Matthew 6, verse 5. "And when thou prayest," Christ is speaking, he says, "thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." In verse 6, he goes on to say, "But thou, when thou prayest," now he's talking to his disciples, the kingdom saints, "but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door to the Father, which is secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Verse 7, "But when ye pray, not vain repetition, as the heathens do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Now notice this. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Now, that's Christ giving some instructions to his disciples, the kingdom saints, about prayer. And he says to them, and there's much that we can learn just from his instructions to them about prayer under their program. Now, it's important that you and I recognize that the kingdom saints are a distinct group of believers, they are separate and distinct from you and I as believers today as members of the body of Christ. And that the instructions, the interpretation of the things that Christ has says to them is to be interpreted to them and about them. And there might be some things that we can apply, but the only way you'll know what you can apply or cannot apply is that you're going to have to understand who you are and God's word to you and about you. And you're going to have to be rooted and grounded in the dispensation of the grace of God to have the ability and the capacity that when you're studying other portions of God's word that's dealing with subjects that are subjects of the dispensation in which you live, that in order for you to appropriate properly, that is to make proper use, you're going to have to make sure you understand the dispensation of grace first and foremost to be able to do that. If you don't understand the dispensation of the grace of God, you're not going to have the capacity to do that, and you're going to heap confusion upon yourself, introduce error into your own life, heap confusion unto yourself, and introduce error into other people's lives if you don't approach it that way. But he's instructing the kingdom saints about their prayer life. And he says to them, there was something in verse 8 there that he says that is so important that impacts their prayer. In fact, when you get on down into what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, you'll see some things that he teaches them that they need not pray for. And they need not pray for because they understand it. Like this, that like standing that are the most things you have need of before you ask him. That you don't have to stand around eating much repetition, as that's going to make God more receptive to hear you. Furthermore, to be asked God already you have need of. And when you can use the Lord's, as it is commonly called, it's more or less the disciples' prayer, because he's instructing them about how to pray and what to pray for. But when you go through the prayer, you'll find that through this whole passage here, that he tells them there's certain things they need not concern themselves with because God knows what you have need of before you ask him. And so they don't, their prayers are shaped by that knowledge. Shaped by that understanding. Same thing about the dispensation of the grace of God. There are some things that God has made clear to us in the dispensation of grace that if we take him at his word, we need to pray concerning those things because God already made vision as we'll try to talk some of those things as we. But it's important to understand what shapes my prayer life, what shapes my how I pray and what I pray for. It is a knowledge of God and his doctrine. It is how God has made himself known to us. And that knowledge comes through the dispensation of the grace of God. Okay? Now let's go on further. In verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven. Okay. Now, I'm going to skip. I'm going to jump down here for a moment. Down to verse 31. Matthew 6 and verse 31. Now, notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Therefore, take no thought. Matthew 6, verse 31. He says, therefore, take no thought, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Do you see where he tells, if you take no thought about these things, are you praying for these things? If you never thought about that, this is a good time to do so. The way people use this prayer, you know, shows and demonstrates the superstition. You know, again, we talk about how not to pray like the heathen. You know, praying like the heathen is to pray in ignorance. You know, I will pray with the understand. I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with what? I will pray with the understanding also. These people were given to understand some things, and this understanding instructed them about certain things not to take thought of. If you're not taking thought of these things, again, are you praying for them? No. Because you've been taught, you've been instructed not to take thought of these things. Now, when you go, again, that helps us tremendously to understand about the things that we pray for, how we pray, and what we pray for under grace. Now, I'm going to, like I say, I hope I don't sound disjointed in what I'm saying to you, although I'm probably am disjointed in some of my thoughts here. I hope I'm not, but the possibility and probability is high. But in any case, here's what I'm getting at. In the dispensation of grace, Romans chapter 8, let's go there. Romans 8, 19 through 23. Beginning at verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, that's some significant revelation. That's some significant information about the world and the creation that you and I are part of, that man is a part of. Remembering Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And hence the sufferings of this present time and the bondage of corruption is the lot of all men. Unless you and I that are saved think that we, being children of God, are exempt from such suffering, are exempt from the bondage of corruption, think again. For just in case you thought you were not part of the sufferings of this present time, that you were not part of the bondage of corruption, Paul goes on in verse 23 and he says, and not only they. Yes, there is a distinction between the world and you as a believer. But though there is a distinction, there is a common thing that you share with the unbeliever. He doesn't share in what you share in Christ, but you do share in what the world shares in, and that is the sufferings of this present time and the bondage of corruption. Believers share in or partake of the sufferings of this present time. Believers partake of the bondage of corruption. We're not exempt. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Why are you waiting for the redemption of your body? Because we are subject to the bondage of corruption, as all men are. We are subject to the sufferings of, we're subject to trials and tribulation. When you look at the event there in the Gulf Coast, New Orleans, you know, the Gulf Coast region there, Alabama, Mississippi, all throughout there, and you look at the misery and the suffering. Either you would have to believe, if you believe that such a thing is an act of God, if you believe that God is judging for whatever the reasons you might advance, but if just to simply believe that that would be the judgment of God, you would have to believe that God was unrighteous if you believe there were saved and lost people, or you would have to believe all the people there were lost and ungodly. Because there are some things about God that we know. God is a righteous God. God has a vested interest in his righteousness. Shall not the God of all the earth do what's right? God provided salvation through the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. God has a vested interest in his righteousness. And God would not condemn the righteous with the wicked. If Katrina was the judgment of God, it would make God unrighteous. If you believe there are saved people and lost people suffering that judgment, in view of the fact that, again, the Bible says God would not condemn the righteous with the wicked. And if God would not condemn the righteous with the wicked, and all those folks in that experienced Katrina are not wicked, then the only other conclusion you can draw is that Katrina is not the judgment of God. Cannot be. But not leaving it to logic, 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit or to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God Almighty, because of Calvary, is not imputing the trespasses of the world upon the world. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath and the judgment of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men is not being revealed in the earth today. Where sin abounded, what abounds? Judgment and wrath, not according to the word of God, rightly divided, not according to Romans to Philemon. What abounds? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You or I are not exempt from poverty and pain, sickness and disease, calamity, hardship, trials and tribulations. We are not exempt from those things. Now that's important information. You think that'll affect, you think that'll guide, you think that'll give some directions to your prayer? You think that would teach you how to pray and what to pray for? Or what not to pray for? You think that'll give you some direction? You think that'll teach you with regards to your prayer life about things like that? If God knows what you have need of before you ask Him, and then He tells you not to take thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? If you're not taking thought of those things, you're not praying about those things. If God has not exempted you from the sufferings of this present time, if God has not exempted you from the bondage of corruption, and if God has not given you reason to, God has not promised to, you know, you to heal you in response to prayer, in response to your request for healing, if you don't have instructions teaching you to do that, if you don't have the Word of God teaching you to do that, if the dispensation of the grace of God does not attend, He has a promise of God to you. Do you have to, and give you some, do you have to help Him with how you should pray and what you should pray for? Great revelation, instruction, great mission there. Got to aid you in your prayer life. Have to do is stop and think, meditate a little bit upon the dispensation of grace. As Paul says in Philippians 4, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. But you have to think through the doctrine. You have to think according to the program that you live and operate under. You're not under the law, but under grace. You're not in the prophetic program, you're in the mystery program. You need to know and understand the mystery program. You need to understand the grace program. And your prayer life need not be, how would I say this, distressful. Because many of our prayer lives is just that, very distressful. Because we know not what to pray for or how to pray as we ought. But what is going to teach us how to pray and what to pray for as we ought? Well, as I said before, our knowledge of God, our knowledge of His doctrine, our knowledge of the dispensation of the grace of God, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says there in Ephesians 3, verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you with, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. But verse 2 is what I really want you to see. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. God gave something to Paul to be given to us. And what are we supposed to do with it? Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart what? That form of doctrine which was delivered you. Our conversation is to conform to the word of God to Paul and through Paul to us. That's why we say Romans to Philemon. We didn't just make that up. I am the wise master builder. Paul writes, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth. Let every man take heed how... You know the problem? Number one, much of those who profess faith in Christ don't build on the right foundation. Now, one might say, well, the foundation is Jesus Christ. And that it is. And many of those who profess faith in Christ will say, we build on the foundation of Christ. And we say... Yes, you did. For other foundation can no man lay. And we say, you're absolutely right. But there's still a problem. I have laid the foundation, Paul writes, and another man buildeth thereupon. Yes, that foundation is Christ. Absolutely. But you are mistaken that we are preaching Christ in the same manner in which the 12 apostles preach Christ, or that we're preaching Christ in the same manner or in the same light as he is presented in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you don't understand the subject or the issue of rightly dividing the word of truth. Because when Paul says he laid the foundation, indeed he did, that foundation was Christ. But it was not Christ according to prophecy. But as Romans 16, verse 25 says, it's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that is a different and distinct revelation of Christ from that which we see presented to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Indeed, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. And there... in 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul writes, he says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. You see, when Paul says, I have laid the foundation and another man buildeth thereupon, it's not just taking the foundation of Christ and that according to prophecy and building prophetic material upon mystery material. No. It is the Christ of prophecy, but not Christ according to prophecy, but rather now in the dispensation of grace, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You're going to have to think through these things. You're going to have to compare verse with verse. There's no shortcut to understanding. 2 Timothy, that word study, is the idea of due diligence. Be diligent. The knowledge and the understanding of the Word of God, rightly divided, is always easy. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall what? We shall reap if we faint not. Sometimes you just have to be patient with yourself, with others. You got to learn to be patient with yourself. Give yourself time to grasp these things. Don't expect to understand it all at once. faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And sometimes it takes hearing it, and hearing it again, and hearing it again, and hearing it again before it begins to sink in, before it began to all make sense. You get a little piece over here, a little of the piece of the puzzle over here, you get a little of the puzzle over here, begin to fit it all together. And at some point, the image is going to become clear, but you have to be true to yourself. Understanding will come. Be diligent. Study to show thyself approved unto God. But getting back to the point, if I can remember where I was now, the doctrine, the dispensation of the grace of God shapes our understanding about prayer. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to stop at this point, and next week, we're going to talk about why pray for others.